Thank you. May be seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Excuse me, our text today, Luke 11 and verse 29 through 32. Luke 11, 29 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer today is that you would teach us by your word. Lord, that your word would change us, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this word would penetrate to the very core of our being. Lord, that it would convict, it would change, encourage, Lord, that it would edify your people. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice and your voice only through your word. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that around 45 or 46 A.D., a certain magician by the name of Theudas convinced a bunch of Jews there in Israel to gather up all their belongings and follow him out to the Jordan River, where he was going to part the river and they would be able to walk across to the other side. Shades of Joshua and Elijah at the Jordan River, or Moses at the Red Sea. Now, this Theudas was not the same Theudas of Acts chapter 5. That was a different Theudas who also persuaded a bunch of Jews to rebel against Rome, but the result was exactly the same. Theudas had his head cut off, and many of his followers were killed by the Romans. How is it that people will follow false prophets, false Christ, and charlatans with all kind of outlandish promises, and they will reject the very sign from heaven that God gives? How is it that people, maybe some of the people who were standing here with Jesus, how is it that some of those people would follow Theudas, one or two, and yet that they would reject the Lord Jesus Christ? That they would ask him for another sign to validate the things that he said, to prove that what he said was true. It's incredible to contemplate the hard-heartedness of people, the blindness of people who are so easily swayed one way or the other by false prophets, by lavish promises that are all lies. They will believe the lie and reject the truth. How can that be? Jesus says this is a wicked generation. These people are wicked. And they are wicked because of their opposition to Jesus Christ. That being said, what's the word that applies to this generation? Jesus here refuses to give them a sign. He refuses to give them another miraculous demonstration. But at the same time, he promises that he will give them a sign. Jesus refuses to give them a sign. What difference would it make? How many signs do they need exactly? How many blind people do you need to see who are healed? How many crippled people do you need to see who are made to walk? How many mute people do you need to see made to speak? How many dead people do you need to see raised from the dead exactly before you will believe? Another sign would change nothing. These people make a pretense of looking for more proof. And that is one of the common things that unbelievers resort to when confronted with the gospel. They want more proof. They come up with silly questions about all sorts of things that have nothing to do with their sin and their guilt before God and the only remedy that exists for that. But they'll go here and there asking for proof about certain things. These people wanted more proof. More proof than all the miracles that Jesus had done. The gospel writers tell us over and over that the people were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one who had authority. He taught as no one else ever taught. And yet they want proof. They want another demonstration. They want to see another miracle. They're wicked people because they're opposed to Christ. Here is the one who is truth incarnate standing before them, and they need another demonstration to prove that what he says is true. Jesus condemns them, and he also says that the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, and the people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment and condemn that generation that stood before him for their unbelief, for their opposition to Christ. And Jesus says first that the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment and condemn these people. Now, many modern translators equate Sheba with Arabia, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that it was Ethiopia, and Josephus was much closer to the people of that time and their language than these modern folks. I would tend to say that might be true. It really doesn't make any difference. It was a long, arduous journey, an expensive journey from wherever she was to come to Israel to hear Solomon. She had heard of Solomon's wisdom, and she came and made that long journey to come and listen to him. But people in Israel, people who were in Capernaum or Jerusalem, wouldn't go to the trouble to go and listen to Jesus speak. Oh, thousands followed him. But John tells us in John 6 that when the teaching got a little difficult, that they left by the thousands. They all deserted him. In fact, it was such a widespread turning away from Jesus, he turned to the 12 and he said, "Are you going to leave also?" Peter said, "Where would we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life." But they wouldn't walk across the street to listen to Jesus. But this queen, the queen of the south, is going to rise up at the judgment, Jesus says, and condemn them because she went a long way to hear Solomon. And now one greater than Solomon is here. By the way, parenthetically, I would say, Jesus tells us in just a few words there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And there is going to be a judgment. He says it in very few words. But this queen from the south will stand and condemn the people of Israel, of Jesus' generation, who had such a great opportunity and turned their back on it. In fact, many of them not only didn't want to go hear Jesus, many of them wanted to silence Jesus. They wanted to shut him up. What he was teaching was in opposition to their position and their way of doing things and their lifestyle. And they just wanted him to be silenced. I'll leave you to draw your own conclusions about what that says about the people of our day who want to silence God's word, who don't want to hear what Christ has to say today, excuse me, through the scripture. But the second group, Jesus says, is the people of Nineveh. These people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jonah was a weak, rebellious, unwilling prophet. Jonah took no particular pleasure. In fact, he was a little bit annoyed that the people of Nineveh repented. But they repented anyway. Repent they did. Jesus says these people will rise up at the judgment also. They will condemn the people of this generation. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is here. How much greater will be their condemnation who failed to listen, to heed the words of Christ? This message that Jonah took to the people of Nineveh was a divinely ordered message from God. As we said, Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. They were the enemies of Israel. They would prove to be the destruction of the northern kingdom. They were a fierce people, warlike, bent on conquering the world. And Jonah really didn't care whether those people heard the word or not. But Jonah went. And Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh. He was a sign to them. Not the fact that he had come from death to go to them. I doubt they even knew that. The biblical record doesn't tell us that Jonah even shared that information with them. In fact, Jonah didn't spend a lot of time getting to know them. He came and delivered his message, somewhat against his will, but God had already given him an object lesson, so he went and delivered the message. But Jonah's preaching was a sign to those people. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. This was a one-time opportunity for these people. This was their chance. God sent Jonah. He preached to Nineveh. He preached their certain destruction coming in 40 days. And this was their one chance to repent. And repent they did. They repented. Contrast that with the people of Israel who heard the word of Jesus Christ over and over for 3 years. The people of Israel who were the chosen people of God. The people of Israel who had the Old Testament scriptures. The people of Israel who were recipients of the covenant promises of God and yet turned their back on the Son of God. Who refused to listen to the preaching of the Son of God, of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ himself. And they heard that message over and over. The people of Nineveh had but one chance. And they took it. They believed God. And they repented. Jesus could have well said to the people of Jerusalem, 40 years and Jerusalem will be destroyed, because that was exactly what was going to happen. But it doesn't matter if it's 40 days or 40 years or 40 minutes. Each one is confronted with that choice. You hear the word, and the word is to repent. To confess your sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And we have so many people around us. So many family and friends and loved ones, extended family, who are waiting for something. I'm not sure what. They're waiting for another sign. They're waiting for some silly question to be answered. They don't know. They don't know that this may be their one time, their one chance to repent and believe and be saved. This is what Jesus says to the people of his generation. Those people from Nineveh will stand up and condemn you at the judgment, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, Jesus and Jonah had really nothing in common, except they were both divinely sent by God. Jesus was not weak. He was not unwilling. In fact, we will see later, we saw back at Palm Sunday when we looked ahead to Luke 19, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. God comes. He comes through his word. He comes through those who he has divinely sent. And I find it striking. Jonah came to the Ninevites as one who had been literally brought back from the dead to preach to them. And they heard the word and they responded. Jesus Christ comes raising the dead, demonstrating all sorts of miraculous things to testify to the truth of what he says. And what do they say? We need to see another miracle. Just one more. Just one more and we'll believe. Jesus says there'll not be any miracles. Having received all this, they want more. Having seen blind people made to see, and crippled people made to walk, and dead people raised from the dead, and thousands fed with a handful of food, they still need to see more. They still need more proof. The people of Nineveh saw nothing. All they heard was God's impending judgment on those who failed to repent, and they repented of their sin. How strange the difference. How strange that people will follow people like Thutis, people like some of the false prophets of our day who promise all sorts of things to people. They promise them riches, and they say they've received a word from God about this or that. And they'll believe that, but they won't heed the word of Christ. They won't heed the word of Scripture. This is the thing that Jesus condemns here. The hardness of their heart. What does it say about the wickedness of a heart that will believe the lie and reject the truth? And the people of this generation in which we live are in a unique place. They have received God's revelation. They've received more than the people in the first century received, the people that stood before Jesus that day. For we have the record here of everything Jesus said and did that he saw fit to record. We have the record of his death and his resurrection. We have the words of the apostles in the New Testament explaining to us how that all works together for our salvation. We have the complete revelation of God in our hands, something they did not have. So what do we say to the people of our day who need more proof, who reject the clear teaching of Scripture? Condemnation awaits. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came preaching and teaching, and yet they need to see something else. But it was the very wickedness of the hearts of these people that would lead to his death, that would cause him to be crucified. And yet that was the very sign he promised them. I'm not going to do any more miracles. You're not going to see a miraculous sign, except the sign of Jonah. And in the context of that, I think they should have known what that meant. They understand who Jonah was. They understand how he was brought back literally from the grave to preach to the people of Nineveh. And here, their very wickedness is going to cause Jesus Christ to go to the grave. He's coming forth from that grave. And he's coming forth yet for one other time for them to believe, to see this mighty demonstration, the complete, final proof of his everything he said and everything he taught and everything he preached, his own resurrection from the dead. As Paul said, he proved by his resurrection from the dead that he was the Son of God. This is their one time. And many of them would reject that invitation to their eternal condemnation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came teaching and preaching and demonstrating with all sorts of proof, all sorts of miraculous signs, and they need more proof. Actually, their response is even worse than that. Their response is they crucified the Lord of glory. And yet when God raised him from the dead, did that change their minds? Did that change their hearts? In many, many cases, no. They were condemned. But if wicked and condemned are words that apply to that generation, what are the words that apply to this generation in which we live, who have received even more of God's revelation, who have grown up in a time, especially in this country, who have grown up in a time when the church was accepted, when the church was respected, when the church was the thing to do, and yet they've turned their back, just as in Jesus' day, they've turned away from that. They've gone out seeking the miraculous. They've gone out seeking the entertaining. They've gone out seeking the false prophets and the false promises. What word do we use for those people? Wicked? Condemned? There is going to be a judgment. Jesus said so right here. Jesus Christ is coming back. We have here the record of his death and his resurrection, of his ascension into heaven, of his current reign at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and of his return that's coming to the earth to judge. We confessed earlier this morning. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. All those who lie in the dust of the earth, all those who are buried in the depths of the sea will be raised for judgment. Some will go to everlasting life, and some will go to shame and everlasting contempt. They will be condemned because they failed to believe in the Son of God. Scripture's clear. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise of Scripture. Jesus said, you're not going to get another sign. That is the sign. That is the sign of Jesus. He died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was raised to life for our justification. He's coming back in judgment. And all those who have put their faith in Him alone for salvation will be eternally blessed. All the others will be eternally condemned. Many will follow the latest Thutis to come along, but they will not believe the sign of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the great testimony of all that he did, of his resurrection from the dead, his victory over the grave, his testimony that our sins have been fully atoned for, that atonement met with your satisfaction, that divine justice was satisfied on our behalf. Lord, what else do we need to know? What else do we need to see? Lord, help us, we pray, as your people. Help us to communicate this great truth to those around us, many of our families and friends and loved ones and neighbors. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, they wander around looking for something, I know not what. Lord, they look to satisfy the inclinations of their sinful heart and sinful minds when no sign is going to be given. The sign has already been given. The great triumphant resurrection of our Savior. Lord, help us, we pray, to communicate that effectively, boldly, lovingly to all those around us. And Lord, we do pray if there are any who hear this, Lord, that they would understand the wickedness of opposing Christ, of rejecting his word, of turning away from the invitation that may be given time and time again, or may not ever be given again in their case. Lord, we pray that you'd change their hearts, that you'd give them a new heart, that they might believe and be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.